Father, again, I'm very grateful because, yeah, I'm a product of prayer. As people have been praying for me, Father, I know you've been at work in my heart, in my mind, bringing to bear the things from your word and the things you want me to say. And so, Father, I'm just really grateful to be able to stand here and to bring a message that I know comes from you. And Father, I'm a lump of clay. I'm a cracked clay pot. Grandpa, he used to say that he was just a mosquito with a broken wing. We're not much. We are who we are, Father. We're made of clay. We've come from dust. To dust, this body's going to return. But you are this incredible treasure in this cracked clay pot. And so may you be seen and evidenced in me today. May you be heard, and may your word just be that hammer and that fire and that sword in the hearts of everyone here. We thank you again for what you're about to do. I commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever had something so incredible, so unexpected, that it brought you to your knees? That it caused tears of happiness? That you did for God? That you went, yes, or you jumped for joy for God? Something that God did? Do you have those in your background? I have lots. I could probably keep us going right till noon with incident after incident. So it's like, do I narrow that down, or do I share my own story, or do I actually just focus on, I think this is what I'm going to do today. I won't share with you all the stories that I could regale you with of how God has brought those moments by, but he has. But this morning I wanted to focus on a mom in Scripture who had one of those moments. And I want her story to speak this morning. And I say story, but I don't actually mean story. It's not like a pastor's story. It's true. Yeah. No, pastors tell true stories too. This woman, I've been saying her name wrong for years. So if I slide into saying it the wrong way, you've got to forgive me. But I've always called her Jochebed, but that's not how you say her name. It's Jochebed. And in fact, it's Hebrew. So it's Jochebed. There's a ch in there that I can't even say. Jochebed. Does anybody know who she is? Who she's the mom of? No, this is exciting. Her name only shows up twice in Scripture. And when her historical narrative is told, her name isn't even mentioned. So it's not a surprise that we don't know this. She's actually thrown into a couple of lineages where she's described as the wife of someone. But she is a mom who had this incredible event that I'm not sure if she jumped for joy, if she fell to her knees and cried. I'm not sure, but there must have been an enormous response to what God did for her. To set up this historical narrative, we need to go back to around the 1400, well, even earlier than that, 1800 BC. So almost 2,000 years before Christ, the Israelites, about 70 of them, ended up in Israel. They ended up in Egypt. They went there because there was a massive famine. Joseph brought his family there. There's about 70 people. Fast forward over 300 years, so three centuries. And the Israelites have grown as a people in Egypt to the place where they are freakishly numerous. They multiplied, we would say, like rabbits. And they were a strong people. And eventually there was a Pharaoh that came along who either didn't know or didn't care about the history that Joseph and Joseph's people had with Egypt. And he decided, he got freaked out. He looked at these Israelites who were multiplying like crazy, and they were a powerful people. And he said, you know what? We got to deal with this problem. They could take us down. So they made them their slaves, and they began to slave work for them. And the Bible uses some terms to describe the slavery that the Israelites were under. It was harsh, and it was ruthless. Now, that particular scenario, I don't really know exactly how long that went for. The Bible isn't specific. But it went on for decades at the very least. They built some very well-known cities, the Israelites did, under the slavery of Egypt. But no matter how hard they were oppressed, no matter how bad the slavery got, the people of Israel continued to multiply, and they continued to grow stronger. There was a Pharaoh, a king of Egypt, who finally said, we got to deal with this problem. And he brought forward two midwives who were helping all of the Israelite women to give birth. And Pharaoh said to them, I want you to kill every male Israelite child as soon as he comes out. If it's a male, kill it. There's no way those women were doing that. In fact, it's beautiful. It says that they feared the Lord and they didn't do it. And eventually Pharaoh noticed that the numbers were still increasing. So he called the midwives and he said, what's going on? I told you to kill those babies. And he said, you know what? The Israelite women are not like the Egyptian women. They don't wait. They're vigorous and they're lively and they have their babies so fast. We don't have time to kill them. And God actually blessed, it says, those women for not taking the lives like they were commanded. And it says that the Lord gave them large families. That wasn't enough for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh decided one final command to the entire Egyptian nation. If you discover an Israelite male baby, you drown it in the Nile River. That was his command. So now it wasn't up to the Israelites anymore. The Israelites were now slaves. They didn't have freedom. They didn't have rights. Any Egyptian could walk anywhere in an Israelite community, walk into your tent or your house, and if there was a baby, male baby, grab your baby and drown him. That was the new rule. It's under those conditions that we encounter Yocheved. Beautiful name. It means Jehovah is glorified. And like my name means beloved. So when you say David, you think, oh, your name means beloved. But in the Old Testament times, that wasn't just the meaning of her name. That was her name. So if you wanted her to do something in the house, you would say, hey, Jehovah is glorified. Come here. I love that. The name was literally that word in the Hebrew. So Yocheved, she got pregnant. And she gave birth. Oh, sorry. I've got a picture of the Israelites under slavery. She got pregnant and she gave birth to a baby boy. It says in scripture, she conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. The word fine is the ESV's translation of that word. It's not an easy word to translate. It has the sense behind it of good, healthy, beautiful. Do you know, when we had babies, I encouraged my wife, I said, if we have an ugly baby, let's be honest about it. Let's not hide the fact that we have an ugly, it's possible, it could happen. And over the years, I've experienced people who have presented me with their child. Have you ever had that awkward moment, or am I alone in this? Where you're scrambling to find something pleasant to say. We
I think we should pray for you,
dear. I asked you to pray for me earlier. Don't stop. I do recall. And my funny bone got the better of me on this one because we were shown a beautiful baby girl who had a very prominent nose. And I was like, wow, that's, thinking to myself, that's quite the nose. And then they said, we've named her Lene. Well, in French, the nose is Lene's. So I couldn't hold it back. I just started, you called your baby the nose. Anyway, okay, so this baby was incredible and beautiful. And when mom saw that, she decided, well, I don't think any mom would ever say, well, you know, if it's an ugly baby, to the Nile River. But she wanted to keep this beautiful baby boy. And she was able to do it for 3 months. Now, when babies are little, young, 0 to 3 months, they're a bit easier to handle, right? Because, and I'm, you know, going to pump up my grandchild here. So some pictures of my grandchild. Well, actually, this is Nana with Judah when he was first born, right? I mean, at this, it's pretty simple. You know, keep them fed, keep them, you know, change diaper, keep, you know, burping them. And they're pretty quiet. They can be pretty quiet. Not always, right? Sometimes they, but apparently Moses was a very content baby too, because you can have those. Because she was able to keep this little guy hidden for 3 months. Nobody heard him. Nobody knew that he was there. Those must have been some tense months in the household. But then he gets to 3 months. trouble, right? Now they can move around. Now they want to explore. Now they want to talk. He's not even 3 months, and you can tell by the look in his eye, he's like his gramps. He's ready to get going and find out things, right? So at 3 months, Yocheved realized, I can't keep this baby. I can't keep him hidden. And the options were, well, there weren't options. If this baby was found, his life would be taken. He would be drowned in the Nile River. And there's no way she was going to have that. Do you know who this baby was at this point? Moses. Yeah. I can't imagine looking at Judah and Caitlin saying to me, Dad, we have to let him go. If he stays with us, he's going to die. He's going to be killed. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine the rage that I would have, the anger, the things I'd be thinking of just to try to keep little Judah alive. And here, baby Moses, he wasn't yet called Moses, by the way. I don't know what he was called at this stage, but his name was actually given to him by his adopted mom. We'll get to that. We talk about Bible stories, and again, I want to encourage you that you're not reading a story in the Bible. You're reading somebody's history. Yocheved went through this. She faced this decision. We have the enjoyment of reading it. It's only about 7 or 8 verses, this account. But she lived it. Every day as he grew stronger and he got more vocal, she realized, I can't contain him. I can't hold him. He's going to be discovered. And if he's discovered too soon, he's going to be drowned. I'm a slave. I have no rights. No Egyptian's going to care about this. Can you feel her heart in this? Could you imagine being faced with that choice? Now, I don't know what her options were. I don't know that it was possible for her as a slave to take the family and just run for it. Would they have been pursued? Would they have even made it out? I don't know. But it wasn't a viable option, not for this baby, not for her family. And so I don't know how, and the Bible doesn't say hardly anything at all about the thought process or the feeling or much around it. We can read the account and you can sit back and think about it, and more questions come to mind. What we do know is that she came to a very, very difficult and remarkable decision. She put together, she didn't put together, there was a basket. She got it covered with bitumen and pitch, which would make that basket made out of bulrushes, basically papyrus reeds, would make it mostly, probably entirely waterproof. So she covered the outside of this papyrus basket with bitumen and pitch, making it waterproof. And then she took, now by the way, Moses had siblings already. Who were Moses' siblings? They were both older than Moses. And Aaron. Does anybody know how old Aaron was when Moses was born? I didn't know either. When we read a little bit later in the Exodus narrative, we discover that at one point in their lives, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83. So when Moses was born, Aaron was 3 years old. Clearly, Aaron was born before the edict came for any newborn baby male to be killed. He was 3 years old and was still alive. Miriam, we don't actually know her age. So all we can look to are traditions, written traditions that speak of Miriam. And the best guess is that she was somewhere between the ages of 7 and 11. Some were probably in there, but we're not sure. She was old enough to be a part of what her mom did with Moses. So clearly she was a bit older, a bit more responsible. So Moses' mom got Miriam, got this basket covered with bitumen and pitch, gathered up Moses, and went down to the Nile River. She found a place in the reeds in that river. She put the basket down in the river, probably checked it to make sure no water was coming through. And then with Miriam by her side, they laid baby Moses into that basket in the reeds. Can you imagine doing that as a mom? Her plan was to leave Miriam a short distance, but far enough away from the basket that Miriam could see and hear what was going on. And then Mom went home. I'd say she went home because the narrative doesn't say that she stayed. Only Miriam was there. Now that sounds terrible for a mom. How could you do that? How could you leave your young daughter to keep an eye on what's going to happen? Was she overcome with sorrow? I can't bear to find out what's going to go on. Was that it? Well, actually, that wasn't it. There was actually some genius to this. There was a plan in place. And what Jochebed was doing was the very best she could do in this situation. Taking that basket and putting Moses in that basket, baby Moses, and putting him in the reeds right there, was actually the best chance that baby had of staying alive. It was at the Nile River that all of the Egyptian women would gather to wash clothes and to take baths. And there were areas where this was known. There was probably, I'm not sure, but I would guess there were areas where the royalty and the nobility would go, and the other parts of the river were probably fine for everybody else. And it looks like she had baby Moses in that basket placed in an area that was close to where nobility and royalty would do their thing. And we think, a lot of expositors talk about this, that she was banking on the fact that if her son had a chance, it was going to be with an Egyptian woman. Because some of those, most of those women were probably mums themselves, had had babies and loved babies. And so the chances were great that they would see this baby and they might have a soft heart. Certainly any Egyptian guy was going to take that baby and just drown it. But her hope was set. And so this speaks of a faith on her part. Not a hopelessness, like, God, what are you doing? You're nowhere. And this was a country. This was a people who knew about God. They knew their history. They were crying out to God at the time to save them from slavery, but it seemed like God had gone silent. But here she was, and you can see in what she was doing that she had hope. And she was doing the very best she possibly could in a situation that really had no good ending, right? She was giving up her son in any case. She didn't want him to die, but how could she hold on to him? The historical account doesn't say that she prayed, doesn't talk about her state of mind, doesn't say much about her. And we take it for granted that Moses actually wrote Exodus. He didn't spend a lot of time on this. I have lots of questions. Hopefully I get to talk to them both. I don't know if it'll matter then, but I have lots of questions, especially for Moses' mom. She went away, Moses' mom. Miriam stayed there, close by, watching to see what would happen. And wouldn't you know it, of all the women in the country to come down to that area, it's Pharaoh's daughter. She comes down with some women who are looking after her, and she sees this basket over in the reeds. She says to one of her servant women, go over there, bring that basket here to me. What's in that? So she wades over and takes it out of the reeds and brings it over. And she opens it up. And there's a crying baby. And the Bible says that when she saw that baby, she took pity on him and felt compassion. Now, sometimes you want to almost say like, oh, well, she felt sorry for that baby. But no, the Hebrew word is deeper than that. It means that her heart was moved to have pity and to have compassion on that crying and beautiful baby. Is it easier to care for a beautiful baby when they're crying? Sorry, I won't go there again. The baby's crying, beautiful baby crying. She could tell instantly that it was a Hebrew baby. And she spoke up and she said, well, clearly, this is a Hebrew baby. And boom, in comes Miriam. I don't know how fast she moved, but suddenly she was there and she was like, hi, hey, would you like me to call for a nurse from among the Israelite women to take care of this baby for you? I got to tell you, that's one sharp salesperson, Miriam. When I was first learning to sell, I was reminded, don't ask a person if they want to buy something. Do you know why? Why is the answer is always no? Because we're cautious. We don't want to be sold something. So I was trained early on, don't ask a question to which someone can say no. So as I was on a test drive, and sometimes I sold cars, we'd be driving back, and I wouldn't say, so do you like the car? Do you want to buy it? Instead, I would say, where's the first trip you can see yourself taking in your new car? I've assumed they're going to buy the car. I get them thinking, say, it's a technique. Well, Miriam's just a little girl, and she's already assuming that Pharaoh's daughter wants to keep this baby. And she just comes alongside and makes it so easy for her. You know what? I can go get a nurse for you from the Israelite women. And now you see the genius of Jochebed's plan. If Jochebed had come out as a grown woman and said, hey, I could nurse that baby for you, that would have gone completely differently with Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, I get it. This is your baby. Yeah, that's not going to happen. You could almost see how that could turn. But a young girl shows up, kind of out of nowhere. You don't question it. Can I go get you a nurse from the Israelite people? Because there's no way an Egyptian woman would nurse, oh my goodness, an Israelite baby. That was unheard of. The two didn't really mix. So Miriam shows up and makes this offer, and Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, that would be great. And you know what? Go find me a nurse, and I will pay that nurse to look after this baby. Now, Jochebed had no idea what was going to happen. Her best hopes were something like this. But she could never have dreamed that it would have been Pharaoh's daughter who took a liking to her beautiful son and also said okay to going to get some nurse from the Israelite people. And of course, no idea that out of this, she'd get paid to look after her own baby. Like Miriam wasn't texting with this going on, Mom, you know, Pharaoh's daughter's right here. It's going well. She had no idea what was going on. She had to wait for Miriam to come home. And I can imagine Miriam just blowing through the front door. Mom, Pharaoh's daughter found the baby. She wants to keep him. And she wants you to be the nurse. I told her I could find one. And she says, go ahead. And Mom, you'll never guess what? We're getting paid. You're getting paid to raise your own baby. Cool. Could you imagine, Jochebed? Was she on her knees weeping? Yes. Or was she jumping? I don't know. But she was out of her mind. That must have blown her mind completely. Of all the ways this could have gone, she could never have pictured that. I just want my baby to live. I don't doubt she was praying that. I just want my baby to live, Jehovah. Now, maybe saying her name. I want you to be glorified. And this is what God does. Gives her back her baby boy. She gets to raise him for years. And then when he's grown up enough, he goes to the best house in Egypt. Isn't that a wonderful plan of God's? And it was Pharaoh's daughter who named him Moses, because Moses sounds like the Hebrew word for draw out. She said, I drew him out of the water, so I'm going to call him draw out. So that was his name in Hebrew. Be like, hey, draw out. Go with your other brothers and learn. That was what his name sounded like in Hebrew. Moses. Jochebed. Have you ever faced situations like Jochebed? Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like, no matter what I do, it's not going to work out? I only have bad options. Have you ever had that? If you haven't, you will. God seems to want to bring those kind of things into the life of the believer. And we're not supposed to run from them. I deeply, deeply respect Jochebed and what she did. Because she had nothing like what you and I have. And it seems to me that she expressed such faith in God in one of the most hopeless situations you could ever see. I'm going to lose my child. He's either going to be killed or I'm going to have to give him up. But she had the most hopeful of plans. She moved forward, I think, by faith. And look what God did. If you were to face, and when you have faced situations like these, what's been your hope? What's been your anchor and your rock? Now we can just say it's God, but I mean specifically, as believers, we are meant to anchor our hope, to anchor our plans, to anchor our faith to God and to His Word. So if you've ever faced a situation that seemed utterly hopeless, no matter what the decision was you were going to make, there was no good option here, how were you able to still have not just hope, not just this kind of hope, but a hope that anticipated joy at the end, glorification of God at the end, happiness? What could possibly give you that kind of assurance from God and His Word? And I was thinking about this, and there are some go-to scriptures that do it for me every time. My favorite one, and you've heard it before, I'm going to share it today, because I think it's one of those anchor passages to which your hope should be tethered. And when you're in a situation where it looks like there are no good options, they're all bad ones, this should come to your mind and to your heart over and over again. If God is for you, who can be against you? Can you answer me that question? If God is for you, who could be against you? The answer is nobody. Nothing. He didn't spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all. Think about the love expressed in that. Think about the sacrifice expressed in that. This is your Father's heart. He gave His own Son to die, to suffer, so that you might be free from your sin. If He did that, how will He not, along with Jesus, also graciously give us all things? Graciously given is not because you've earned or deserve them. When you encounter those situations where there seems like there's no real good reason to hope, there's no good options to choose, is this your approach? Is the bedrock of your faith the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the taking care of all of your sins, is that not the bedrock of your hope in whatever situation you face from this point on? Because what is any situation you might face in this world compared to the truth that your sin had condemned you? Can you think of anything worse? The worst thing this life could offer you is death, your physical death. But should you come before God with your sin not forgiven, not cleansed, having never repented of it, well, there's no recourse. And the end of that, it's a difficult end. It's an end of suffering and pain, of punishment that we would actually deserve for our willful and wanton sin all of our lives. Actually, the rejection of the offering and the sacrifice that was made by Christ. God has no desire to throw anyone into hell. But the choice is given to you and to I to receive Christ Jesus. He's offered wonderfully as the gift of grace and life to you and I. But He must be received by faith, and God does not have faith for us. If you continue to resist Him by not receiving Him, then there truly is no hope. But through Christ, there's hope. Through Christ, the price has been paid. It is finished. The work has been completed. Your sin, all of it, Think of that song. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. And how does that end? Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen? You have every minute of your day, no matter what situation you face, if you are one of God's kids, if Christ's suffering, finished work, blood poured out, has now been what God has used to cleanse you from your sin and forgive you and bring you into his family. You're set every single day of your life. You have something that you could get on your knees and thank God for. Every day you have something you could just go, yes! Do you do that? Do you think about that? Last week we talked about how when Christians don't have these qualities being built up in their lives and pursuing them, it says we've forgotten that we were cleansed from our previous sins, right? And we become so short-sighted that we're blind. And we forget. Peter wrote this. He said, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things. God didn't use silver or gold to pay for your sin, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He was like a lamb that was sacrificed, who had no blemish or no spot on him. He was without sin. He knew no sin. About Jesus, Peter goes and says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest. He was revealed openly in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And then this part, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing you face as a child of God's that should get you off your game. You're set. Your eternity is secure because you are in Christ. Nothing and no one can get you now. You have him, and he has you. Because you're in him, everything is now waiting. It's just a matter of time till we get home. We get released from these bodies that are kind of holding us prisoner a bit. And we get to be in the presence of God and enjoy him forever. And all that he offers for us, which is called pleasure forevermore. Joy at its fullest. It's going to be incredible. So whenever you face a situation that seems to have no bad options, no good options to decide from, whenever it looks like it's no good, it's not going, we have reason to have hope. No matter the situation, no matter how it turns out. I mean, I really got to give Jochebed props. Because she had none of that. She didn't even have the old covenant yet. That wasn't given for another, what was going to be 40 years. And then Moses was going to kill an Egyptian. 40 years he was going to be looking after sheep. So at 80 years of age, 8 more decades. The covenant, well, in a little bit. The covenant was going to be given. She didn't have any of that. And yet she expressed by what she did such hope, such faith in God. Could you imagine how she would have been if she'd have known about Jesus Christ? If she'd have had the Holy Spirit living inside of her? If she had known all of her sins were forgiven through him? She was a daughter of the King? Could you imagine? Wow. And yet that's true for any believer today, is it not? Because of that truth, let me ask you, is it anchored in your heart? Are you certain that because God gave Christ, he will not hold back on giving you any good thing? Are you sold on that? If you are, then it will deeply impact every situation you face that seems like it's hopeless, because that's the lie. It's never hopeless with God. We have such hope in Christ, in him. And of course, that leads us to a second scripture, which is in the same chapter. We know. What do you know for sure? Can you tell me? In this world, what's for sure? Death and taxes? Isn't that what we hear? But here's something else. We know that those who love God, and remember, we love him because he first loved us. So we are reciprocating. We are actually coming back to God with the love He's given us, poured out into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. For those who love God, all things work together for good. Is this true? I'm only hearing one amen. Is that the same, and just, I've said it before, but just to clarify, is that the same as saying that all things that you experience are good? No. There are some very difficult, painful, harsh, oppressive, lots of things that happen in this life that are not good. But you're a child of God's. He's working it through. It will ultimately be for your good. And who can stop your God from doing that? Who? Nobody. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? Right? For those, he said, who are called according to his purpose. And sometimes we stop there, and we shouldn't. Because the purpose is described in the very next verse. Here's what you have been called by God for. Here is his predestined purpose for you. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to be just like Jesus. So that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You know, back we were looking at that passage about in 1 John where it says that we are to love one another. It talks about how we shall see him, and then it says, and we shall be like him. We'll know him as he is, for we shall be like him. Did you know that the goal of making you like Christ will be completely fulfilled by God one day? Between now and then, you have the privilege and the joy of becoming more and more like Christ. And when Christ lived, of course, he lived in a beautiful palace. He had treasuries galore, right? He drove the best chariots, had the sweetest horses. He had armies with him. Wasn't that what Jesus did and how he lived, right? The foxes have holes to live in, Jesus said. But I'm going to have a place to lay in my head. Right? He was abused. He was mistreated. He was mocked. He was scandalized. He was marginalized. He was hated. He was slandered. So no, all things are not good. But all those things, you know, it says in Scripture that Jesus learned obedience as a human being. He learned what it was to obey. Just like him, we're being conformed to be just like him, who though he was tempted in every way like you and I are, yet was without sin. That's a goal for us. We can be tempted, but we don't have to sin. The power of sin has been broken for us through what Christ did on the cross. You're being conformed to be just like Christ, who was in perfect unity with the Father in all things. And that's what God's working in you. So when the bad, when the situations come that seem hopeless and there just doesn't seem to be a good option for you, this is your confidence. This is your sureness. This is what can give you hope and faith to move through those situations, though you can't see how. With eyes of faith, you know it will be good in the end. It will be Christ formed in me. Amen? Remember, when we're even reading Jochebed's story, everything that was written in the past, Paul says, was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in Scripture and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Jochebed had nothing on you and I. And look at her hope. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be like that father whose son was demon-possessed and Jesus' disciples are having problems casting him out, couldn't do it. Jesus comes along and starts talking with him, and he asks him, how long has this been going on? And the father's frustrated, and he describes it, and he says this, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Is that how you approach faith in Jesus? Because that's a lot of the time what I hear. I've done everything that I can. I guess all I have to do is pray now. As if it's the very last and most hopeless thing you could possibly do. It should be the very first and the most hopeful thing you do and continue to do. Do you approach relationship with God? Well, God, if you can do anything, I don't know what you can do. I don't know what you can't do. If you can do anything, help me out here. What did Jesus say to that? Oh, that frosted him. He says this, if you can, well, all things are possible if you believe. Wow. That's quite something. If you believe in what God has promised, all things become possible for you. Not in context, that's with God's promises. When Jesus went to certain places, especially his own hometown, they would not believe in him. They were offended by him. And the scripture says he didn't do a lot of amazing things in those places. Why? Because people refused to believe him. It's not like in his sovereignty he was like, well, that really cripples me. That's my kryptonite. No, God has chosen. He has decided, I will do things that will blow your mind if you will believe in me. And I will give you the grace to believe in me. And I will give you every reason to believe in me. Look to Jesus. But God will not force your belief. You can resist that work he's doing. And then we're like this father. Well, if there's anything you can do, God, if there's anything I can do, will you believe? Will you know me and take me at my word? That's what God says. That's why sometimes you need to pray this. I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm struggling. See, the confidence that we have in all of this brings us to this in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Isn't that what Jochebed experienced? Way more than she could hope or imagine. Moses came back to her. And now she's being paid to look after her own boy. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen? Amen? Instead of ending your prayers in Jesus' name, amen, end it like this. Memorize this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or even imagine, according to your power, there's a work within us. To you. See, say that as the ending of your prayer. As a reminder to yourself of the great God that you serve. Of how blessed you are as God's child. How you know he will give me all good things. Because he gave me Christ. Everything's working together for good. I know this. Because he has set out as his purpose for me. To make me just like Christ. It will work out. It will turn out. Is that you? You want to be just like Abraham. No unbelief made him waver concerning God's promise. What was the promise? You're going to have a baby. And he was 75. And how long did he have to wait until that baby showed up? 2.5 decades. No unbelief made him waver concerning God's promise. He grew strong in his faith. How? By giving glory to God, fully convinced that what God was able to do, he had promised to do what he had promised. Is that you? When you see those promises that I just shared with you from God and his word, is it settled now? I don't approach this in any other way. Nothing in my life will I approach differently. I went through a struggle recently. I won't tell you the exact struggle. It wasn't a sinful struggle, but it was just a bad decision that I made that was costing me, and I was frustrated with it. And every day I was being bugged by the fact that I had made a mistake which was looking like it was going to cost. I invited some brothers to pray with me because of how this was affecting me. Every day I would wake up and this condemnation would be waiting for me. And every day I fought this battle to say no. I screwed up. It looks like it's going to cost me financially. But even if it does, this hasn't changed. I can't see it. But I know that when you resolve the situation, This is what I will do. I will give you glory before it ever happens. And that's what I did. By faith, I thank God in advance. I didn't do it as much as I wanted to. I really struggled with this. And again, I was inviting people to pray. It was a fresh reminder of this. It seemed to me that there were no good options to try to resolve the situation. But you know what? My God did resolve it. I can tell you more about how and the blessing along the way. And it's exactly what I see with Jochebed. And exactly what I anticipated by faith, although somewhat failingly. Again, it was a good reminder, refreshed it for me. I haven't been in a crucible like that in a while, and I come out of it, and I'm like, thank you, God, because I learned again these truths to hold to them no matter what I was seeing. Amen?
Amen.
That's as much as I have for you this morning. Any thoughts in return? Just brief ones, don't reiterate the entire message, but any thoughts? I shouldn't say thoughts, I say any responses that maybe God put on your heart. Fair enough. Well, may Jochebed remain such a witness to us about these things we've talked about this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Moses' mom. In a few short verses, Father, she shows a kind of hope, and it seems a faith in you. And Lord, wisdom that you gave in her plan. And what you did in response, Father, is just, it's mind-boggling. She could never have pictured that. But it seems that she was trusting you, Father. Well, here we are. I mean, four millennia later, and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have your word complete and given to us. We have the witness of Scripture. We have the witness of a couple of thousands of years of believers. We have you, Father. None of us should ever live unhopeful, unbelieving, thinking that there are no good options and God, what have you done and where have you gone? That's the lie. Lord, I pray that you would continue to enable us by your spirit of grace to anchor our lives into these truths and to not move from them despite what we're seeing. In other words, Father, help us to walk by faith and not by what we see. May you do this work in us, Father. Ultimately, it glorifies you. And that's a heart desire of each of us. And then, Father, we get the joy, the exuberance, and the elation of just seeing, this is what my God did. I could never have done that. What an exciting thing, Father. I trust you for it. Look to you for it in Jesus' precious name. We all said,
amen.
Amen.